I'm going to speak about Elul and one perspective on what we should be focusing on now in preparation for Rosh Hashanah. I want to start with something from the Sedra. The beginning of the Sedra speaks about the captive woman go out to battle. A man sees a woman that he wants to marry. She's not Jewish. And the Torah recognized that under the circumstances, if it would prohibit it, the person would not be able to control his desires. So the Torah gave a method to permit this with a unusual kind of conversion. It's a very quick conversion. If the man and the woman both want it, if in the end he decides he doesn't want to marry her, he has to let her go free, can't keep her as a slave or anything like that. In any case, the process is the following. He takes her home, and she changes her clothing because the women, the non-Jewish women, used to dress up to seduce the enemy soldiers. So she removes her fancy dress and puts on a plain dress, shaves her head, cuts her nails, or according to another opinion, she lets her nails grow. Right? Either way, it's to make her look unattractive. And she cries for her mother and father for 30 days. And if after that process she wants to convert, she converts and he marries her and everybody lives happily ever after. If he doesn't want her anymore, he lets her go free and that's the end of the story. The Zohar Chodosh comments on the fact that this woman cries for her mother and father for 30 days. That is a hint to the month of Elul. Somehow, the crying of this captive woman for 30 days for her mother and father somehow relates to what we're supposed to be doing during Elul. So the question is, what's the connection? Elul has two aspects to it. It's 30 days before Rosh Hashanah, and the 30-day period before any holiday is a time of preparation, 30 days of preparation before the holiday. So this is 30 days preparation for Rosh Hashanah, but it also begins a 40-day process that ends on Yom Kippur. 40, the number 40, always represents a process of formation. New formation. Whenever you need a new formation, it follows the number 40. And that is based on the fact that it takes 40 days for an embryo to form within the womb. That doesn't mean it's ready to be born after 40 days. What it means is that the first 40 days, the various systems of the body are being formed. At 40 days, the systems are basically formed, and from then on, it's only growth. And I found that the science, medicine, corroborates that. Insofar as years ago I saw a pamphlet from the March of Dimes that deals with birth defects, that it's very crucial that a woman not take drugs or medicines or smoke or take liquor the first six weeks of pregnancy. Because that's when the major systems of the body are being formed. After that, they're formed already, and there's little that can go wrong, and the rest is only growth. 6 weeks is 42 days, so the scientists were only off by 2 days. The rabbis said 40 days is the Yetziras Havlad. So the number 40 corresponds to the idea of a new formation. So any time there was a new formation, it patterned itself after the number 40. 40 days and 40 nights of the flood, which destroyed an old world and then began to form a new world. 40 days and 40 nights of the giving of the Torah. A mikveh is 40 saw of water, 40 measures of water. It transforms a person from one state to a different state. That is the significance of the number 40. So we start at the beginning of Elul and culminate 40 days later on Yom Kippur an entire process of renewal where a person does tshuva, he repents, and becomes like a new person after Yom Kippur. So therefore, the main avoda of Elul is more of a preparation for Rosh Hashanah than for Yom Kippur, where it is the beginning of a process that ends on Yom Kippur. How does that process work? So preparing ourselves, Rosh Hashanah itself prepares for Yom Kippur, and therefore preparing for Rosh Hashanah is part of the process that will culminate in Yom Kippur. What is Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah, we do not repent. We don't work on the past, but we start a new beginning. And we commit ourselves to be subjects in God's kingdom. We accept upon ourselves God's kingdom, renew God's kingdom for the coming year, and we commit ourselves and pledge ourselves to be loyal subjects of the king on Rosh Hashanah. That is, to a certain degree, what Rosh Hashanah is all about. Once you begin anew and are committed to be a faithful subject in God's kingdom, then you can look back and regret the things you did in the past that were incongruous with that, that contradicted that. That prepares for Yom Kippur to be able to work on the past. Very difficult to feel remorse, which is the main idea of tshuva, before you really appreciate what the positive is. So therefore, Elul is to work on the positive, on preparing yourself to be able to on Rosh Hashanah come and commit yourself and renew your commitment to be a faithful subject in God's kingdom. The beginning of the Sedra reflects that. The Sedra says, Ki seitzei l'milchama al oivecha. When you go out to fight your enemy, and the Arizal says there's a hint here, not only to fighting your physical enemies, but fighting your major spiritual enemy, who is the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. And the Torah makes it a point to tell me that the way that you wage war with the Yetzer Hara is not to wait till he comes to you, just like in any physical war. If you wait till the enemy invades your territory, you're pretty much in very, very great danger. But if you go out and attack them on their grounds, then you have a better chance of winning. So when you go out and fight your enemy, and this is talking about not a mandatory war, but a voluntary war. Not the wars that we have to fight the seven nations and eradicate them and conquer Eretz Israel, but wars that we chose to make for various reasons, to expand our territory, whatever it may be. And therefore, the hint is, don't wait until the Yetzer Hara attacks you with a choice between doing something permitted or something prohibited. But you go out and fight him on those areas that are permitted, and grab from him what he normally would make you do for the wrong reasons, and use them for the right reasons. Meaning the following. If you wait till you have a choice between eating something kosher and not kosher, then you're not going to be too successful. But if you go out and you curb your appetite, and you deal with things that are permissible, things that are 100% kosher, but you control your appetite and eat only those things that are healthy, and eat only those things that will promote your service of the Ribbono Shel Olam, and not overindulge, and do it for the right reasons, then you have a much better chance that if you're faced with a choice between kosher and not kosher, that you surely will be able to choose the kosher and not the non-kosher, because even when it comes to kosher, you're able to control yourself and control your appetite. So therefore, the Torah is telling us, when you go out to fight the Yetzer Hara, fight him on his ground, meaning, don't wait till he comes to you with something prohibited, but fight him, right, even on those things that are permitted, and use them and turn them into something good. That's v'shavisa shivyo, and now you'll be able to grab from the Yetzer Hara a captive. You'll capture something from the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzirah normally takes your normal desires, eating, drinking, and all the other physical desires, and wants you to use them in a negative way. You take that, grab it from the Yetzirah, and turn it around and use it for a positive way in service of Hashem. Instead of eating to fill your stomach and just for enjoyment, eat for the sake of being strong and healthy in order to be able to serve God properly, to make a bracha, to recognize God's bounty, right, and His goodness to you. All of these things are positive ways of using what normally are desires that normally, if you don't control them, will be used for the bad. Now you're going to use them for the good. You're going to turn them into mitzvahs. And that's what the rabbis tell us on the pasuk, "Bechol drachecha do'ehu." Know God and attach yourself in everything you do. Kol ma'asecha yu l'shem shamayim. Everything you do should be for the sake of heaven. Even the things that are normally permissible, and if you don't control them, will be used for the bad, you take them and turn them into mitzvahs. You turn them into something you're using for the service of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And in that way, you're going out and fighting the Yetzer Hara before he comes to you, and you're able then to capture from the Yetzer Hara, grab from him things that he normally would have you use for the wrong purpose. You're grabbing them now and using them for a good purpose. That's like the captive woman. Okay. Now how do you do that? How do you take these permissible things and instead of indulging in them for the wrong purposes and using them as a tool of the Yetzer Hara, how do you turn them around and use them as mitzvahs? So the rabbis tell us there are three things that take a person out of the world. And that has many meanings. It means that it causes you to die early. It could mean that it takes you out of the next world. But I think it means something else. And that is, a person was put in this world to use it in service of Hashem. There are three things that take you out of the world, and meaning that the world then becomes something that instead of being a tool for service of Hashem, has the opposite purpose, has the opposite effect. And it drags you away from serving Hashem, which is the purpose of this world. What are those three things? Kina, taiva, and kavod. Jealousy, desire, and honor. Kavod. In other words, I can do things with a good intention, with a good motivation. I want to do these things in service of God, use them in service of God. Or I can take the things in this world and use them because I have a desire for them, because they satisfy my baser instincts, right? Using eating as an example. Right? I want to eat because I want to enjoy it. Not because I want to be strong and be able to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam and all the other things that we mentioned. So that's taiva. That's desire. Okay? That is using the material things in this world, and you're motivated by desire and not by a reason to use them with a good intention, with a good motivation. Then there is kina. I want things. I want money. I want a car. I want whatever it may be, objects, because I'm jealous of other people and I want to be able to compete with them. Keep up with the Joneses, or the Schwartzes, or the Cohens, or whatever. So that is kina, that's jealousy. That's another motivation that is negative. Okay, that instead of using my material possessions in service of Hashem, I'm acquiring them because I'm jealous and want to get ahead of other people. And then there's kavod, right? I do things because I want honor. I want kavod, okay? Those are the three things that prevent a person from using the material things of this world in a positive way. Those are the negative motivations. So a person has to counteract those three things in order to capture those things that normally the Yetzer Hara would use in his service, and you're capturing them and using them in service of God. So you have to get rid of kina, taiva, and kavod. Therefore, kavod is represented by clothing. The clothing is the kavod, it's the honor of the person. So you take this captive woman and you take off her enticing clothing and put on some plain clothing. You take away the covet. Shave her head, right? The hair is, especially in a woman, is a sign of her crown of beauty. It represents taiva. It represents desire, right? There's a better word for that. What is the word for taiva? I think of it in any case, but the desire, right? So you shave the woman's head, and you look at her as she really is, not as the external beauty that can be misleading. And you get down to the basics. What is she really? What's beneath all that hair? What's in her head, not what's on her head, right? Be attracted to it, not because of the external extra, but what the essence is. And the last thing is you cut her nails, or make them not, because the nails represent, the hands represent action in this world, what you acquire in this world. That takes away kina, jealousy, right? Get down to the basics of your hands, of what your handiwork is, what you earn in this world, the basics, not the extras that represent jealousy or whatever. So you cut her nails, that is symbolic of getting away from jealousy. You cut her hair, that is getting away from taiva, from desire. And you change her clothing, that takes away the covet.
Explain again how, why cutting the nails takes away the kina.
Yeah, because your hands represent what you earn in this world, handiwork, what you accomplish in this world, how you deal with the physical world, right, and acquire things. So your hands themselves are the acquisition. What's added to that, right, the jealousy that you reach out, your nails grow out beyond you, that's called jealousy, where you reach out to want to go into the realm of others and not stay in your own realm. So by cutting the nails, you reduce your hands to your realm and not be, what's it called, jealous to go into somebody else's realm. And then, what's it called, you give this woman 30 days to cry for her mother and father, which means the following. I think the Ibn Ezra says, I don't remember now who says it. One of the Rishonim says, why do we give this woman 30 days to cry for her mother and father? Because now she is so impressed with the difference of the lifestyle that she's seen in the last 30 days in this Jewish man's home to what she was used to in her idolatrous home, that, and she now wants to convert. She wants to adopt a more meaningful life than what she had before. She cries for her mother and father that they didn't have that opportunity. They weren't able to convert. She feels bad for them that they never had this opportunity that she's going to have now. It's one of the reasons she cries. That's the idea, same thing over here. Now that I appreciate how I can take and use the mundane things of this world and use them in service of God, I feel bad now for not doing that the past year and not taking advantage of that opportunity. And that leads me to prepare for Yom Kippur, where if I really appreciate how beautiful and how meaningful service of God is, then I can feel remorse if I did things wrong and did the opposite. So I can't come to Yom Kippur and really do tshuva until I pass through a Rosh Hashanah of really appreciating what it means to be a servant of God and accepting His malchus and being happy about it. In order to prepare for that, we go through Elul. And in Elul, the avoda is to try and take away from the Yetzer Hara those things that he normally uses for the bad, you take them and use them for the good. And when you appreciate how everything you can do, eating, drinking, things you normally do every day, can all of a sudden become mitzvahs and become tools to serve the Ribono Shel Olam, then you can come Rosh Hashanah and be happy to accept God's kingdom, to be a part of God's kingdom, because it makes your entire life more meaningful. And then on Yom Kippur you can come and have remorse for what you did in the opposite of that the previous year. That is, I think, one idea in this crying of the captive woman being connected to Elul. And then it says, and if in the end you don't want these things, you don't need them. These things are only important if you need them. But to go out of your way to do things that are permissible, but not necessary for you, then let them go. Don't indulge in things, right, that you don't need. If you need them for your service of God, then indulge in them, but for the right reasons. Not for covet, not for taiva, not for kina. But indulge in them as tools for service of God. But if you don't need them, then leave them go. Right? If you need that ice cream cone to make yourself feel good about yourself, then buy it. But if you don't need it, stop to indulge in it. It's not necessary and not good. Right? People can outgrow things that they don't need. Right? If I take away a doll from a 4-year-old, right, she's going to cry her eyes out. But if I take away a doll from my 21-year-old and she cries her eyes out, something's seriously wrong. Right? So she outgrew it. She doesn't need it anymore. So if you need these things, then use them and use them the proper way. If you don't need them, then let them go. Then don't indulge in them just for the sake of indulging in them. Only if you can use them and you need them, then direct them in service of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And that's why the word in the David Hashem Ori, in Tehillim, in the Psalm 27, which we say every day, twice a day, where is the hint to Elul? It says, L'David Hashem Ori, God is my light, is on Rosh Hashanah. He's my salvation on Yom Kippur. Where is Elul? Most of the time we say it during Elul. So some say the hint to Elul is in the end of the Mizmor. It says, Lulei Hamanti L'Ros B'Tuv Hashem. If I wouldn't believe, I wouldn't know, right, I'm not sure if I'm going to see the goodness of God in the future. So the word Lulei backwards is Elul. Lamed Vav Lamed Aleph is Elul. The Gemara comments, what did David HaMelech say? David said, I'm sure that there is reward for the righteous in the world to come, but I'm not sure if I'm going to merit it. That's how a person has to feel in Elul. He has to feel how great it is, what the reward there is for doing what's right in this world, and feel how meaningful it is, and how pleasant it is, and how rewarding it is, and at the same time feel insecure that maybe I'm not going to get it. And I want that. That's what Elul is all about. Taking and what's ingraining in yourself, how nice it is to use the world in a proper way, how meaningful it is, how satisfying it is, and that way on Rosh Hashanah you'll want to commit yourself to be a loyal subject in God's kingdom, and then on Yom Kippur you'll be able to have remorse for what happened in the past that you didn't do that. And that's the hint to Elul of Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. Right? Ani L'Dodi means I appreciate my beloved. I see that the Ribbono Shel Olam is my beloved. And I direct my attention to him. And I realize how meaningful life is with him. And then, Dodi Li, then I understand that God is going to reciprocate. And he is going to be towards me as I am towards him. And the more that I commit myself, the more the Ribbono Shel Olam commits himself to me. And that will bring a person to want to commit himself to be a loyal subject of the Ribbono Shel Olam and Rosh Hashanah. So the preparation for Rosh Hashanah is Elul, where we take the mundane, everyday things and we try to divest them of kina, jealousy, covet, honor, and taiva, and desire, and use them for a purpose that's l'shem shamayim, for the sake of heaven. And when we do that, we feel our lives are more rewarding, more pleasurable, more meaningful, and then we come to Rosh Hashanah and want to be subjects in the Ribbono Shel Olam's kingdom, and then we come to Yom Kippur to regret and have remorse and repent for what we did in the past, because now you really can regret it, because you feel how great it is to do what's right, and therefore you can have remorse of doing from doing what was not proper. In any case, if we use Elul properly, and I think this is just one perspective, there are many others. This is one thing I was thinking of this week, perhaps a new perspective of what the Avoda of Elul is, then we'll be zoche to come to Rosh Hashanah and merit a ksiva v'chasima tova, good judgment for ourselves and our families, and for all of Klal Yisrael, this year is going to be Hey Tav Shin Ayin Hey. That spells Hatisha, the nine. Tisha's nine. I was thinking there's a hint in the following. It says in the Haggadah, the end of the Seder, Tisha Miodea, who knows nine? Nine corresponds to the 9 months of pregnancy. The rabbis compare Mashiach coming to a pregnancy and a birth. And the end is Chevle Leda, is the labor pains that are going to precede Mashiach. This year should be Hatisha, the 9 months should be over, and we should see already all the labor pains finished and come to the birth, which is representative of the redemption, everybody being redeemed from their own personal tzaris, and the world being redeemed from all of its tzaris with the coming of Mashiach. Yes?
Are you saying it's coming?
I'm saying that we all wait every day for that to happen. Right? Whoever knows, first of all, the Rambam says no one will know how it's going to happen until it happens. Okay? And they say that someone who knows doesn't say, and someone who says doesn't know.
Oh, okay.
So, I don't know, but I'm not saying either. Okay. Yeah. Okay.